Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
So I'm reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 12, Text 51. Jnanam Agyata Tatvaya Yodayat Satpate Mritam Kripalodina Natasya Devatasya Nugrinate Jnanam Agyata Tatvaya Yodatyat satpate mirtam Kripalodina natasya Devastasya nugrinate.
Those who are unaware of the truth.
Ya,
one who.
Dadyate,
imparts.
Satpate,
on the path of truth.
Amritam,
immortality.
Kripalu,
kind.
Dinanatasya,
protector of the poor.
Deva,
demigods.
Tasya,
to him.
Anugrihate,
give blessings. Translation.
I don't personally. It's
up to you, whatever you want.
The narration of Dhruva Maharaj is sublime knowledge for the attainment of immortality. Persons unaware of the absolute truth can be led to the path of truth. Those who, out of transcendental kindness, take on the responsibility of becoming master protectors of the poor living entities, automatically gain the interest and blessings of the demigods. Taught by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Jnanamatgyata means knowledge which is unknown almost throughout the entire world. No one knows actually what is the absolute truth. Materialists are very proud of their advancement in education, in philosophical speculation and in scientific knowledge. But no one actually knows what the absolute truth is. The great sage Maitreya therefore recommends that to enlighten people about the absolute truth, tattva, devotees should preach the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam throughout the entire world. Srila Vyasadeva especially compiled this great literature of scientific knowledge because people are completely unaware of the absolute truth. In the beginning of the Srimad Bhagavatam first canto, it is said that Vyasadeva, the learned sage, compiled this great Bhagavata Purana just to stop the ignorance of the mass of people. Because people did not know the absolute truth, this Bhagavatam was specifically compiled by Vyasadeva under the instructions of Narad. Generally, even though people are interested in understanding the truth, they take to speculation and reach at most the conception of impersonal Brahman. But very few actually know the personality of Godhead. Recitation of the Srimad Bhagavatam is specifically meant to enlighten people about the absolute truth, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to be attained unless and until one gains the stage of associating with the Supreme Person. Devotional service, which leads to the association of the Supreme Lord, is actually immortality. Pure devotees, out of compassion for the fallen souls, are kripalu, very kind to people in general. They distribute this Bhagavad knowledge all over the world. A kind-hearted devotee is called dinanatha, protector of the poor, the ignorant mass of people. Lord Krishna is also known as dinanatha or dinabandhu, the master or actual friend of the poor living entities, and his pure devotees are also in the same position of dinanatha. Dinanatha, or devotees of Lord Krishna who preach the path of devotional service,
become the favourites of the demigods. Generally, people are interested in worshipping the demigods, especially Lord Shiva, in order to attain material benefits, but a pure devotee who engages in preaching the principles of devotional service as prescribed in the Srimad Bhagavatam does not need to separately worship the demigods. The demigods are automatically pleased with him and offer all blessings within their capacity. As by watering the root of a tree, the leaves and branches are automatically watered, so by executing pure devotional service to the Supreme Lord, the branches, twigs and leaves of the Lord, known as the demigods, are automatically pleased with the devotee and they offer all benedictions. Om Gana Timiranda Shaganandjana Salakaya Chakshura Militamena Tasma Sri Gurave Namaha. Sri Krishna Jaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this is another one of those verses, which is like, I remember when I was playing basketball, you had your coach that always spurs you on, you know. You can do this, Bhakti, you can score the next goal. So this verse, like other verses in the Bhagavatam and purports in the Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita, they're like support systems. They tell the devotee, the aspiring devotees, you can do it. Look, you've got all this behind you. You're okay. It's a guarantee certificate. Like even in the Bhagavad Gita, at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna gives you that guarantee. Sarvadharma parijagya. Just surrender to me and I'll take care of everything else. So this is an encouragement for the devotees. This verse in particular is an encouragement. The translation again was, the narration of Dhruva Maharaj is sublime knowledge for the attainment of immortality. So by listening to this recitation, this story, this pastimes of Dhruva Maharaj, it actually builds on our qualities to become immortal, to actually leave this material realm. Persons unaware of the absolute truth can be led to the path of truth. Those who, out of transcendental kindness, take on the responsibility of becoming master protectors of the poor living entities automatically gain the interest and blessings of the demigods. So I mentioned before in class, you know, you have the superheroes in today's society. And there are different superheroes that get blessings from different things. You know, one got a blessing from a spider and had supernatural powers and all this. Who was that, do you think? Who?
Spider-Man.
So we're actually also, as devotees, we actually get the supernatural powers of the demigods. The demigods actually inspire. The real superheroes in today's societies are the Hare Krishna devotees. They are the kindest. They are the most munificent. They're the most friendly to everyone because we have the greatest thing that we want to offer people. The Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, all they want to do is protect people materially. Are we happy materially now? Is Gotham City now safe? Is the metropolis now safe? It's material. But the superheroes, the devotee superheroes, all we're wanting to do is get people out of this horrible material world. That's our supernatural strength. And we actually get the benefit and the support of the demigods. So this is another guarantee, shloka and purport. Prabhupada here also gives us that support. There are two facets in this purport that Prabhupada is mentioning. The first issue is that this world is in ignorance. This world is in dire ignorance and longing for truth. And the highest knowledge is there, right there, in the Srimad Bhagavatam that was compiled by Vyasadeva for the ignorance of mankind under the inspiration and support of his coach, which was Narad Muni. You know, he did the Vedas and everything, and then Narad came up to Veda Vyasa and said, actually, it didn't exactly get that right. Maybe we should do the Srimad Bhagavatam, and that way it'll inspire people to become free from this material world. So Narad was very much an inspiration to Vyasadeva. And so the other point that's mentioned here is that one in knowledge, when one actually gains knowledge, through kindness, kripalu, and through generosity and enthusiasm, they want to distribute this knowledge to others. It's an infectious thing. Krishna consciousness is an infectious thing. We all know that. We're all sitting in this room here listening to Srimad Bhagavatam, And we know that it has changed our lives so much. And we have nothing but wanting to change someone else's life, to give them also this opportunity for immortality. So we want to dispel. The Srimad Bhagavatam can dispel this ignorance. And this is what we want to do. Hey, you guys. Let's just sit quietly, okay? So in the purport, Prabhupada says, no one knows actually what is the absolute truth. No one in the material world really knows. The materialists are very proud of their advancement in education. Oh, I have a PhD. Sometimes in my dealings in interfaith, you know, you meet people that are super, super, you know, I have got this master's degree, I've got this and this and that, you know, and they're so puffed up. They're so full of pride, you know. Oh, I am so, so advanced, you know, and I know so many things. So, and Prabhupada continues, materialists are very proud of their advancement in education, in philosophical speculation. They speculate like anything. And in scientific knowledge. But no one actually knows what is the absolute truth. So recently, I've been studying the life of a person who is probably categorized as the greatest genius of the 20th century. Can anybody guess who that would have been? The greatest genius, materially.
Tesla?
Nah, you're biased. You're biased. I wonder why you said that. Most people, Tesla is the most unrecognized genius, but the most recognized genius in the 20th century was
Albert Einstein.
So I've been studying his life a little bit. Really interesting, because, you know, like we have on the back of our Bhagavad Gita, Albert Einstein also read the Srimad Bhagavad Gita. Actually, he was a very, very learned person. He's actually quite interesting. And I want to read you some quotes of Albert Einstein in regards to this. He doesn't fit the mold of the classic materialist, educated, philosophical person. You know, he was anti-education as such. And he couldn't stand the pride and arrogantness of the so-called mundane material leaders at that stage. So this is what he said. If we want to improve the world, we cannot do it with scientific knowledge. He said this. But with ideals, thoughts like Confucius, Buddha, Jesus, Bhagavad Gita, have done more for humanity than science has done. And he goes on, we must begin with the heart of man, with his conscience, and the values of conscience can only be manifested by selfless service to mankind. So he's got that Kripalu quality. Religion and science go together. Prabhupada said this also. I've said before, science without religion is lame, and religion without science is blind. They are interdependent and have a common goal. The search for truth, tattva. This is Albert Einstein actually said this. So Prabhupada was exactly the same. The great genius, Srila Prabhupada, the great bhakti yogi, the great genius of so many millennium. Prabhupada said exactly the same thing. And he said that our Krishna consciousness, this Krishna consciousness movement, is the science of Krishna consciousness. He didn't want it as a mere religious thing or a speculative thing. It had to be a science that can be proven. So this was Prabhupada. If one has knowledge or unaware of the absolute truth, he can be led to the path of truth. He can be led to the path of truth through the Srimad Bhagavatam. We can lead him. The Bhagavatam, the Srimad Bhagavad Gita can lead one to that truth. I remember as a young person, even at your age, I was saying, someone has to tell me the truth. I just wasn't satisfied with what was being told to me. It just didn't make complete sense. So I said, someone has to tell me what the truth is. You guys, as young kids, are so fortunate that straight away you are getting the truth right from the start of your life. I remember when I was your age and a little bit older, I used to ask my teachers about what is the truth. At one stage, I nearly got expelled from school because I was inquiring about what is the truth? And they got most upset because I think I related this one time before. There was a book out in the 70s called Chariot of the Gods. Can anybody remember that book, The Chariot of the Gods? And I was a young Catholic boy, and I was sitting in class, and I thought these theories that von Däniken was putting forward about that actually mankind evolved through the interaction between people from outer space, from UFOs and aliens. So I brought this to my religious instruction class one day. I said to the teacher was a nun, Sister Joseph. I spoke to Sister Joseph and I said, Sister Joseph, it's all a matter of faith, really, about what we believe. And she said, yes, Bert, that's right. And I said, well, your faith is that this person, Jesus, came and he was the Son of God from your understanding. But in my understanding is that after reading this book, Chariot of the Gods, he could have been a space person, were much more advanced than us. And he just had greater powers than us. And he wasn't really a Son of God. He was, you know, actually... Now, you have faith in your tradition, but this could be something. And she got so upset. And she was so upset that she started crying in front of everybody, in front of the class, and walked out of the class. And there I was sitting in class going, uh-oh, I think I've done something wrong here. And over the PA, the system came, Albert Lange, please come to the principal's office. And then the principal took me aside and said, if you ever espouse this sort of knowledge again or this sort of information and challenge this theory or this faith, the faith in Jesus Christ, then actually you can't stay in this school. So I had to pull my head in. But the point was I was searching for truth and I was wanting to ask different questions. So the truth is there in the Srimad Bhagavatam. The truth is also there in the Srimad Bhagavad Gita. There's actually five principal truths in the Bhagavad Gita. It's actually a panchatattva. Panchatattva means five truths. So that beside the panchatattva in Mayapur, there's the panchatattva in the Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita is this, the Ishvara Tattva. Can anybody remember what Ishvara Tattva is? Ishvara Tattva is the supreme controller, Krishna. Then there's Jiva Tattva. Krishna explains in that we are also, that's a living entity. Kala Tattva, anybody know what Kala Tattva is? Time I am. And then there's Prakriti Tattva, material nature, and Karma Tattva. So there are all the different tattvas within the Bhagavad Gita. So the materialist thinks that he or she is their material body. They themselves are lacking knowledge, materialists. So people may have a master's degree and so many PhDs and so on and so on. But what Srila Prabhupada said, it all adds up to big zeros. It all adds up to big zeros. Unless and until your knowledge can actually lead you to God consciousness. I listened to a class recently by Hridayananda Maharaj and he said, in actuality, all knowledge ultimately leads to God. All knowledge, actual science like quantum physics, quantum mechanics, and so on and so forth, where the scientists are actually coming to a point of understanding that, yes, there has to be a creative energy behind everything. Things just don't come from nothing. And so, you know, they have a certain amount of knowledge, and they even have a belief in a creative force. But as Prabhupada is pointing out in this purport, the best they can do is understand that this is an impersonalist understanding of God, not a personalist understanding. And so they are still left wanting. And a lot of the scientists you actually see that are espousing this creationist theory are actually Buddhist. So they go for the Buddhist understanding and this that actually everything is one. So to actually understand the personality of Godhead, to have that understanding is a very rare thing. It's a very wonderful thing if you can. So the Bhagavad Purana was compiled by Vyasadeva under the instructions of Narad Muni to stop the ignorance of the masses. Intellectuals of today and of the past speculate and reach the conception of either atheism or impersonalism. And we've got classic examples like Stephen Hawkins and all the Dawkins as well. And there's no polite way of saying it, but these are absolutely arrogant, ignorant, and dangerous people on this earth.
you know, espousing this atheistic philosophy, and it's increasing all the time. We even at the Faith Community Council of Victoria, which is a faith-based organisation, people of different faith traditions, we had an application by the Atheist Society of Melbourne that they would like to join the Faith Community Council of Victoria. Well, unanimously, we said, forget it. You guys don't even have any concept of God. You don't believe in God. Why do you want to join our organisation? So we said, no, I don't think so. So we rubber stamped them. No, no, can't come. But they are actually dangerous people. They have jada vidya, knowledge of death, whereas the devotees actually are paravidya, they have true knowledge. So these atheists believe the vast majority of human beings are in total ignorance. You guys just don't understand. You know, actually there's nothing, it's all just... And basically their whole raison d'etre is enjoy what you can in this life now. Have as much sense gratification as you can now. Make the most of life. Live a humane life, but live it as much as you want. And basically dismiss the belief in God. They dismiss that completely. The great advancements in science and so on were actually a lot of God-conscious people. Now, there's a list that goes on. There's many here. This is a brief list. Aristotle was a Ridai Nanda Maharaj often calls him Bhakta Aristotle because he was in a sense a devotee. Francis Bacon, Leonardo da Vinci was also a great thinker and lover of God. Isaac Newton believed in God. He was actually Naishtika Brahmachari, Isaac Newton. Can you believe that? So there you go. Nobel Prize winner Willem Röntgen, the discoverer of X-rays. Antoine Lavoisier, the father of modern chemistry. William Keane, the pioneer of brain surgery. Rocket scientist Wernher von Braun. He was also a theist. And Ernest Walton, the first person to artificially split the atom. They all believed in God. So you can have knowledge and you can still grow in your love for God. This is the thing. When the Bhagavad Gyan, with Bhagavad Gyan, so many benefits are bestowed on the individual. When we actually follow a spiritual path, as was mentioned in the purport here, we get the support of the demigods. We have so much benefit, so many things are bestowed upon us. Generally, you start living a very pure lifestyle and consequently, your health is benefited. Because you have a peaceful lifestyle based on Krishna conscious things, you have a peaceful family life. There's no disruptions. You have no addictions, that kind of thing, generally speaking. So you have so many benefits that are bestowed upon you being a devotee of God. And the greatest devotee, the greatest benefit that one gets is that you get freedom from birth and death. You finally get the ticket out of here. You get to go home, back to your home, back to Godhead. This is the wonderful thing about Krishna consciousness. We actually get that great benefit. So in the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord declares, Vaidesha Savyaham Eva Vedyur, I am to be known. Krishna is to be known. The same truth indicates the beginning in the Vedanta Sutra, Atato Brahmaji Jasa. We're here to understand that God is the Supreme. He is the center of everything. And an inquiry into the Supreme Brahman ultimately leads to, when we inquire about God, we find out about God, ultimately it leads to bhakti. That can't lead to anything else. We become completely enthralled in this magnificent personality called Krishna, beautiful personality called God. And you want to see him. Now this is, but in other traditions as well, people have a loving desire for God and ultimately they come to God in a loving mood. Again, quote from the actual purport here, although there is no fundamental difference between the impersonal Brahman and localized Paramatma, the Supreme Person factually, immortality cannot be obtained unless and until one attains the stage of associating with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So somebody may have impersonalist ideas, impersonalist practices, and so on and so forth. Ultimately, to get out of this material world, we have to develop a loving relationship with Krishna. This is the thing. So this knowledge is very rare, but once one becomes aware of it, and this is the second part of the purport, one becomes devoted to Krishna, all one wants to do then is to preach this knowledge, is to give this knowledge to others. And with that knowledge, you advance, and the people that you inspire also become advanced, and you go back home, back to Godhead. And one doesn't have to worry about anything. As far as a devotee, one of the first things that we experienced when we became devotees was that this fear of not knowing was completely eradicated. So fear became a thing of the past. You were just focused on the truth, and you just wanted to do anything to help other people. You became Kripalu. You became very much wanting to show compassion to others, and you gained the support of the demigods. Compassion. Prabhupada was the epitome of compassion. Again, you know, he was filled with love for Godhead. And, you know, as is related so many times, he could have stayed in wonderful Vrindavan, living the life of a sadhu, chanting his rounds, reading Srimad Bhagavatam, translating. But on the order of his spiritual master and the fervor of bhakti that he had, he took on this responsibility at the age of 17 to go overseas without hardly any money, you know, with no friends, to an unknown place and start preaching in the most horrific place of all times, in the Bowery in New York. It's like the pits. And Prabhupada started preaching. And he was enthusiastic. And what happened was he developed so much attraction, and the movement grew. And there's an analogy that Prabhupada gives which is really interesting. He said, devotional service is like planting a mango tree. Mm-hmm. You know, we have this idea that we want to plant this mango tree. So this is the early stages of devotional service. We plant, we interest someone in Krishna consciousness. We scatter our resources to find someone interested in this absolute knowledge. And we plant that seed there. We encourage someone in their spiritual life. And then you watch the plant grow and grow and grow. And ultimately, the mango tree grows full, and then what happens? You get these beautiful, delicious mangoes, which you can then enjoy. So when you preach to someone, when you encourage someone in spiritual life, it's like that. There's the growing period, but then at a particular time, you see the fructification where the love of God has bloomed in their heart, and you are helpful in that. That is a great response, and it fills you with wonder, and it fills you with satisfaction. Recently, I had a telephone call from someone that I've been encouraging, and I wasn't sure whether he was taking to the path of Krishna consciousness or not. He was speculating here and there. He was studying and so on. And he rang me up and he said, Bhaktar, I have to tell you that I'm now chanting Hare Krishna. He rang me up just out of the blue just to tell me that. And he said, you know, since my father passed away, no one has really guided me or directed me as to what I should do with my life. But now I'm getting an opportunity and I'm starting to experience real joy. You know that you're pleasing Srila Prabhupada. You know you're pleasing the Panchatattva. You know you're pleasing Lord Krishna. Because it's happening, you know. So it fills you with great joy. When one hears with rapt attention the Srimad Bhagavatam on a daily basis, one loses the desire for material sense gratification. So by this continuous reading of the Srimad Bhagavatam, by absorbing ourselves in this knowledge, we become free from sense gratification. And it's just an automatic thing. You don't even realize it. It's just gone. That desire for sense gratification is mitigated. This is the wonderful thing, how it happens. Srila Prabhupada quotes, there was a lecture I was listening to Srila Prabhupada just as far as the growth of Krishna, of one's Krishna consciousness. He was asked, how do you know when someone is becoming Krishna conscious? How do you know when you are starting to become Krishna conscious? Does someone tell you, hey, you're really starting to become Krishna conscious? It's not like that. Prabhupada gave the analogy of a hungry man. You know, you have a hungry man and he's hungry. He wants food. Now no one, and he starts eating. No one tells that person, now you're satisfied, my friend. You don't have to tell him. He's had the food and he's satisfied. Ah, I'm satisfied.
Similarly, when we take the food, the nectar of the Bhagavatam and the Krishna conscious instructions from our guru and from our associates, we become satisfied automatically. No one has to tell us, oh, now you're supposed to feel satisfied. You feel satisfied. And the example of that is that you no longer have material sense desires, or they're mitigated. They'll still pop up every now and again, but you have the strength to actually say, no, I'm not interested. And it's a wonderful thing. It's just an automatic thing that starts happening when we absorb ourselves and completely give our attention to the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is the power of this Bhagavatam, and which is enunciated in this particular verse. So we should take very seriously, Prabhupada made a point, that the devotees should every day read Bhagavatam. They should come together in a class and discourse and discuss about Srimad Bhagavatam. Because this is the panacea for our ignorance, panacea for our journey home back to Godhead. And then when a person actually becomes infected with this love of Godhead, because it's like that, it's an absorption, they're so wonderful, become absorbed in it, then what happens is your heart becomes filled with love for God. And automatically you become a magnet. And you've all noticed this as you've become devotees. Somehow or other, a devotee seems different from the everyday person in the street. And other people in the world also realize that. They see there's something different about that person. Even if they don't know that you're a devotee. Even if we're doing business or something and we haven't got obvious signs that we're a Hare Krishna, we're not Tilak or you know, they know there's something quite different about that person. Because the devotee is actually infected with love of God. And that infection, you know how we've got viruses and things like that, that, you know, somebody transmits a virus to you, you know, there's this flu virus, which I'm battling with for the last 3 weeks, was given to me by somebody. You know, somebody infected me with this thing and I can't get rid of it. Similarly, we actually infect people with bhakti. People are drawn to us like a magnet. And then if you give the knowledge of Bhagavatam to that person, it's infectious. They similarly also want what you've got. So this is a wonderful gift. This is called sadhu sangha, to actually have that association with a person that can give you that relief from the material condition. So to love God is the perfect gift. It's a gift. It's a wonderful gift that you can share with so many people. And then a wonderful thing happens. It was really interesting. We get an opportunity at the moment to get so many different school kids coming through the temple here. And over the last couple of weeks, we've had some really wonderful students coming through. And we're explaining about God consciousness and love for God. And they wanted to find out what actually the Aarti ceremony, because we take them into the temple room and we show them that the pujari doing the offering. And they said, what is he doing? And I said to him, actually, this is a show of gratitude to God. On a very basic level, I wanted to inform them as to what this person was doing. It's a form of gratitude to God. In fact, we're using all the elements that we need for our material world on a daily basis to wash ourselves and to nourish ourselves. And what about the flame? Well, what do we use the flame for? Oh, we use the flame for cooking and light. And what about incense? How does incense come into this? And I said, oh, you smell. You smell beautiful nature. You smell different things. Oh, right. And then they asked, yeah, but what is that with the fan? What are you offering back to Krishna with the fan? I said, it's the air that you breathe. And the winds that blow. Oh, right. So they could understand in a way that everything that we do as devotees is offered back to Krishna as a gift. And this is the way we advance. So they were really, really, they could understand that. They could really appreciate that. It was really interesting also, there was really one interesting thing, which was far out. They were asking about different aspects in Krishna consciousness. These kids, they're about your age, you know. What grade are you in? Second. These kids were in grade 4, so they're a little older than you. And they were asking questions and, you know, about reincarnation
and about karma. And I said, who's heard about reincarnation before? And one girl goes, yes, I've heard about reincarnation. And said, who believes in reincarnation? And another girl puts her hand up and says, yes, I believe in reincarnation. I said, what experience have you had? And she said, well, you know, it's really interesting. When I go to feed my cat and I put out the food for my cat, she said, I remember the taste of the cat food when I was a cat. I said, you're kidding. I said, well, do you want... I said, really? I said, and do you want to be a cat again? She said, no, I don't want to be a cat again, you know. So, and then there was a whole discussion about, you know, different forms of life. And they were so appreciative. It was really interesting. And just the point of true knowledge, and people from all different walks of life, and they wanted to, they have an experience of Vaishnav Hinduism, of Hare Krishna movement, and they come here, take prasadam, and that kind of thing. So one lady heard my whole spiel, you know, I was presenting Krishna consciousness. And at the end of it, she came up, when everybody was taking prasadam, she came up and she said, I want to tell you something that I haven't told anybody before. I said, really, madam, what is that? One time, I died. I was very, very ill, and I passed away, and I was in a coma for a period of time, and then I passed away. You know, she actually wasn't registered on the machines anymore. And she said, during that time, all of a sudden, I felt the presence of Jesus in my life. And Jesus was putting his hand on my shoulder and saying, the time is not ready for you. There is knowledge that you still have to learn. And he started to explain to me the knowledge of love. This is this lady telling me this, right? And she said, what you're teaching here at Krishna Consciousness in this temple is exactly the same knowledge that he was teaching me when I was dying. And she came back to life. And she told me that. And she said, I never said that to anybody else. Very sincere lady. Gave a big donation, was so appreciative, took one of our Krishna Conscious books, and she was filled with love, you know. It's an amazing thing. So there was another mango. You preach and you get return. It fills your heart with gladness when someone turns to you and says, this is so encouraging to me. And you know what happens. And the greatest pleasure for a devotee is that you know that because of that, you're pleasing Srila Prabhupada. Wonderful, wonderful thing. It was really, really nice. So listening to these beautiful pastimes of Dhruva Maharaj, we gain an interest in the path to perfection. So all these different stories, these intriguing stories, you know, of the Srimad Bhagavatam bring us closer and closer to Krishna. Again, from the purport today, a kind-hearted devotee is called Dinanath, the protector of the poor, ignorant masses of people. Lord Krishna is also known as Dinanath or Dinabandhu, the master or actual friend of the poor living entities. And his pure devotees also take the same position as Dinanath. The Dinanath or devotees of Krishna who preach the path of devotional service become favorites of the demigods. This is that second part. You become favorites of the demigods. As Hare Krishna devotees, we don't need to worship separately the demigods. We don't need to. Because unlike our Hindu friends, and through interfaith and dealing with the Hindu community, you sometimes have to go to different people's temples or homes and everything. And they have an array of demigods like you wouldn't believe. It's like everybody is there. All the different... How many demigods are there? Something 30 million? Huh? 33 million or something. Well, they try and get everybody on board because they're full of fear. You know, they're constantly fearing, oh my God, if I don't do something for this one, then I might not get this one. I have to go to that one and this one like that. So it's really quite interesting. So they fear that they're going to offend one of the demigods. So they try, oh, I've got your picture up and I'm offering to you and this one and that one. And so many pictures. But a devotee has no fear. He's aware that Krishna is everywhere. And Krishna is the source of all creation and is the CEO of all the departmental heads. He is the personality. So it's quite interesting. It was really an interesting article in the news recently to the extent that some people take it. One person had his deities all set up and pictures of all the different demigods, and he built a shrine to Donald Trump. Right, and was doing RT to Donald Trump. This is the mentality, you know. They have Adolf Hitler, they have Mother Teresa, they put everybody in there. You know, it's quite interesting.
So there are many stories where the devotees actually get the assistance. Prabhupada's pointing out here in the purport that the devotees get the assistance of the demigods. They actually do, in so many different ways. That if you have a talk with devotees about Sankirtan stories in their preaching over the years, Sava, you would have had some wonderful experience in this, where the demigods have actually stepped in and helped you in a particular way, you know? Like you had to go out and do some book sales or some paraphernalia sales, and it was raining the whole day, and as soon as you hopped out of the car to start doing your sales, all of a sudden the sun came out, isn't it? Similarly, we have the same thing when we do Rath Yatra. You remember every time when we do Rath Yatra here, 7 years, 8 years we've done it, and sometimes the weather bureau says, oh no, it's going to rain, it's going to be this, it's going to be that, it's going to be cold. And you see every year, you know, yes, it rains a little bit to clear the road. The demigods make sure that the road is clean for the Lord when he comes out. So it rains a little bit. 1 year we had it, which was so fascinating. It rained a little bit. It was windy and blasty. And we thought, oh, this is going to be a horrible Rath Yatra. How are we going to have the people here? And then as soon as the Lord was on the cart and it came around the corner, the clouds dissipated and the sun shone. Remember that day, that year? And then as soon as the Rath Yatra was finished, and the Lord was back in the altar tent, the rain and everything started happening again. So the demigods support us in our preaching. And in so many ways, they'll help us and support us in book distribution. And Sankirtan stories are there for so many people, and they can relate different stories about how this event happens, that the demigods support you. Because the demigods are devotees of the Lord. They're devotees of the Lord. They are pure devotees. They're devotees that are wanting to serve the Lord. And they're pleased. They're actually pleased to see the devotees 24 hours engaged in Krishna consciousness. It actually pleases them. Oh, you're serving Krishna so nicely. Let me support you. And we offer respects to the deity, to the demigods. It's not like we're oblivious to them. When I go to places like the Durga temple, they invite me to different functions and so on. And they are appreciative that I offer my obeisances to Durga, Ma Durga, or to offer my obeisances to the Lord Shiva. You know, and they are respectful for that. And we respect them because they're wonderful personalities, you know. And Prabhupada mentions in this purport, especially in regards to Lord Shiva. Now, Lord Shiva was very dear to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. If we read the history of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he travelled to all the different places in India, and he would visit the places, the temples of the demigods, and in particular, he would visit also the temples of Lord Shiva. So there's no harm in that, because Lord Shiva is the greatest devotee. There's actually one story about Lord Shiva that said that Lord Shiva cries. He's crying because people aren't asking him how to love and serve God. He said, if they would just ask me, if the person came up to Lord Shiva and prayed to Lord Shiva, please give me the opportunity to worship Radha and Krishna even more, that is the thing that he will give you so many boons to help you. Lord Shiva is the benedictor, and he easily benedicts the living entities. It's said that. He easily benedicts the living entities. And if we ask, dear Lord Shiva, please help me to be more of a good devotee, he will help us. But he cries when people ask for material things. Why are they asking for that? Give them. This is really... So we respect Lord Shiva. We respect Lord Shiva because he is also Kripalu. He also wants to benedict and help the devotees.
Worship Katyani.
Huh?
We worship Katyani.
Yeah.
Gopis,
yeah. So a devotee can't handle to see the suffering within the heart of the fallen conditioned souls. We do whatever we can to promote Krishna consciousness. And so we have to use our intelligence and think, how can we present this Krishna consciousness in other ways and promote Krishna consciousness in other ways? You know, and we're constantly thinking how we can do it. We were talking the other day with Aniruddha Prabhu about how to actually develop different tactics by which we can become more connected with people,
One of the things we were talking about, he was very enthused about one devotee that was starting to do book distribution door to door, knocking on people's doors and saying, "Hi, I'm a Hare Krishna devotee. We're just in the area distributing some of our literature. Would you be interested?" And it harks back to the early days when we actually used to do that and go door to door and offer a Krishna conscious piece of literature to people. And the response that you get was really quite good. It's really quite wonderful. People are shocked. Aniruddha was explaining to me that at one case, in one stage, he knocked on the door and Aniruddha had dressed in devotee clothes, and the man was so shocked that when he opened the door, he went to fling the door shut and the door sprang back and hit him in the head. Wasn't it Aniruddha? And then another one he was saying, he didn't mention this to the little girl that was doing book distribution, another one, the devotion in you. And they're very receptive and they're very appreciative because, again, a devotee's love for Krishna is infective. It's an infectious thing. And so they can see the sincerity of the devotee and they naturally respond to that. So there has to be all these different tactics as to how to approach people. This is really interesting that we can do that. Because the materialist, with all their PhDs and all their scientific knowledge and all their degrees and all that kind of stuff, it's basically like Prabhupada said, it all ends up into a zero. If a person gets landed in a desert, right, and is searching for water, all his PhDs, all his study and everything won't satisfy him. So the analogy is there that Prabhupada gives, this material world is like a desert. And the only thing that could quench our thirst in this desert is Krishna. You know what the Sanskrit word for thirst is? Trishna. So if you want Krishna, we need Trishta. So we have to have our thirst satisfied by the love of Godhead. And that is there within the Bhagavatam. Krishna is the main thing, is an example. Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagapate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastite. My dear Krishna, you are the friend of the distressed. He wants nothing more than all of us to come back home, back to Godhead. And the source of creation, you are the master of the cowherd men and the lover of the gopis, especially Radharani, and I offer my respectful obeisances to you. This is our prayer to Krishna. You are the friend. Let us grow. Krishna is our dearmost friend. You know, he is our only real friend, really. We may have material friends, and if we accept them on a material level, if we're not encouraging them, we can have our material friends, but if we don't accept them, if we accept them on a material level, they're no longer your friends. They're actually your enemies. You know, if we get involved with people that are materialistic, that is our downfall. That brings us away from Krishna consciousness. That's not to say that we can't associate with our friends from the past, but because we're infected with love of Krishna, we similarly want to pass on knowledge about Krishna to them. And isn't it a strange thing? When you have that, then all that the person wants to do if they're not interested in Krishna consciousness, guess what? They no longer become your friends. They drift away, isn't it? We've lost friends, but ones that were attracted a little bit have stayed, haven't they? So this is the thing. We have to develop friends. We are the friends of everyone. Just one other quick thing when I think about it was that I was, again, these kids, when they came, one little girl wanted to know about Jagannath, and I explained the story about Jagannath. And this little girl said, "Gee, I really like Jagannath deity." And I said, "Yeah, I can see why you like him, you know, because, yeah, he's so inviting." And I said, "You're right. Lord Jagannath has big eyes. You know when you meet a friend for the first time or you haven't seen someone for a long time? You know, oh, how are you? You know, your eyes light up. And Krishna's eyes light up every time he sees us. Krishna's eyes light up. Oh, you're here at the temple again. And what is the other thing that you do when you see a friend that you haven't seen for a long time? You reach out, right? Oh, yeah. And what is the other thing that you do? You have a big smile, correct? So Krishna is there as Lord Jagannath with his arms outstretched for you. His eyes are bright open, wanting you to, hey, it's my friend, Hare Krishna. And the little girl understood. And she loved Jagannath. So that's why we're so attracted to Lord Jagannath. When he goes out on the parade, he's offering his love for everyone. His arms are open. Come and embrace me. I'm Krishna. This is the satisfaction of life. So the final quote here is that, as by watering the root of a tree and the branches are automatically watered, so by executing pure devotional service to the Lord, the branches and twigs and leaves of the Lord, known as the demigods, are automatically pleased with the devotees and they offer all benedictions. So we have to go ahead and preach in our Krishna consciousness with full strength, with full understanding. You know, as I mentioned in the beginning, these different purports by Srila Prabhupada are like the coach giving us the okay. Come on, you can do this. You've got the support of the team behind you. We're all behind you. Go and preach. You'll get there. This is what we have to do. And it's a guarantee. Everything that is in the Bhagavatam, in the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, is our guarantee. It is foolproof. It is absolute truth. It is tattva. So my desire when I was a little boy searching for truth has been answered by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, that I've found the truth, and that truth is building and building. And ultimately, by the grace again, by Guru and Parampara, we're able to go back home, back to Godhead. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We get immortality. This is the guarantee in this verse here. I'll stop here. Any comments or questions at all, Prabhu? Yes, Arva.
You mentioned interest in Brahma and also the Gopalas Paramatma.
Yeah.
In the West, is there any examples of realization outside of the yogic and the Vedic tradition for the Paramatma realization?
Yeah, St. Francis of Assisi. Prabhupada, somebody asked Prabhupada at one stage, and they explained the life of St. Francis of Assisi, and he said he was Paramatma realized.
Okay.
Yeah. There are other ones also, if you analyze it. I mean, I used to study the lives of saints in the Christian tradition, and many, many different saints. Although it was through the via media of their guru, which was Jesus, but basically they felt that bhakti, you know, that I mentioned before. Hello. Abort. There's also that St. Teresa was so infatuated and so in love. I mentioned this in the last class. So infatuated, so in love with God through her guru, Lord Jesus, that she lost all consciousness of external reality and would float in the church while she was praying, levitate, and the nuns that were there would see her actually levitating like that, and she was just completely absorbed and wrapped. And this is one of the cities, you know, so yeah. And another time that she was praying so intensely, support from the demigods, flowers would descend, fragrant flower petals would descend in the church. And there are all these different stories about these saintly persons. So it's not just in this tradition, but this is the complete knowledge. You know, as a young Christian person, I couldn't find the truth. And this is the glory of Srila Prabhupada. He's brought this truth open for everyone. The Bhagavatam was there before, but we couldn't decipher it. We couldn't figure it out. Prabhupada made it so clear here. This is it. This is the true knowledge. It's all here. Just listen to it. You read the purport that Prabhupada has given. It's clear. Anybody can read this and understand it. And it dispels all fear. Oh, you're really on call today. Any other comments or questions? Is that okay, Prabhu?
Yes.
Yes, Prabhu.
Regarding door-to-door sales.
Yeah.
Would you recommend to go and do to Kota? Or would you recommend
whatever you feel comfortable with, really. I think it would depend on the circumstance. If you're comfortable in it, I would say yes. It distinguishes you straight away that you're a Hare Krishna devotee. You know, you have to be practical. Perhaps I wouldn't wear a dhoti, because especially nowadays with the wind and everything, it could be a bit embarrassing. But, you know, and you'd have to move around. So I would wear perhaps bhakta pants, but a nice kurta and a nice jacket. And be quite up front. Yeah. But then in other circumstances, it might be good that you just wear Western clothes and still wear Kunti Mala and Tilak and present it in that way. Time, place and circumstance, whatever a person is comfortable with. You'll be surprised, though, when I did it, you know, I was in full dhoti and kurta, and people were very receptive. You know, even in the work that I'm doing as in interfaith and dealing with people, if I just wear Western clothes when I'm doing a religious function, it's not the same effect as if I wear my devotee clothes. In my devotee clothes, they straight away have a respectful attitude that, oh, he's a priest. He's serious about his devotional service. So then people have more respect. Does that make sense? So it's really an individual thing. Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you very much for a wonderful talk. The example of mango, as you said, and that lady, she was trained by the Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And also Prabhupada did so much sacrifices. He was penniless and he had two heart attacks.
Yeah.
On the boat.
Yeah.
And he still inspired.
Still kept going. But he was overwhelmed at times when he saw his devoted disciples in front of him and they were preaching fervently and all the centers were over. Many times Prabhupada was overwhelmed. That's the nectar of that mango that Prabhupada was tasting at that time. And we can all taste that nectar as well. Thank you, Prabhu. See you, Sava.
Another question. In the purport, Prabhupada mentioned about the demigods, how they help him.
Mm.
At the same time, we have the other side of the picture is when Krishna takes everything away.
Mm-hmm.
So how you reconcile that? What's the connection?
Well, if one is in... Krishna never does anything that you can't cope with. Mm-hmm. Never does anything. If something is coming to you, whether it's good or bad, it's something that you are meant... you can cope with. He never gives you more than you can cope with. And so thereby, even in a material sort of sense, there's stuff that we have to go through, but a lot of our karma is mitigated from previous past, but there is some stuff that we have to go through. And so, but, you know, he'll never give you more than you can take. And in that also the devotees and the demigods will assist you. Oh, there's so many different stories, you know, like... was that one something about Lord Nrisimhadev came during an operation or something? Or the scar was... there's so many different trans... can you relate that one
again?
Yeah.
She had a real love for Lord Nrisimhadev and she used to always sing the Lord Nrisimhadev prayers.
Yeah.
I think it was four or something really small. And she was playing on the road and her father was standing in the house but he was on the first floor and he saw the car coming and he couldn't do anything. And somehow or other the car hit the girl and the ambulance was already coming from the other side.
Something like that, yeah.
Coming somewhere else.
These are devotees, by the way.
As far as I remember. And anyway, the girl was hit and she flew something like 200 yards. And then so, because the ambulance was there, straight away she was going to the hospital. And then they... basically, I don't think there was any damage done.
No.
But there was some scars on her sides. And then the doctor asked the father, has this girl been to the zoo lately? Or, you know, is there any tigers or lions in your area? And why are you asking? He said, because there's claw marks on her sides.
And so she was protected by Lord Nrisimhadev. But yeah, I mean, you know, Krishna can take things away, but they're also there for a particular reason. Everything, there's a reason. And the reason is for you to make advancement. And so you take it as whatever Krishna wants, but he never gives you more than you can take.